If you happen to close your Bible, I would invite you now to open your Bible back up to Matthew chapter 7 and the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This past week, we had a track meet in Mahnomen, and a pastor friend of mine from my cluster was there watching his son triple jump and run a few races, and it was really good to bump into them. I normally see him maybe once every other month at our cluster meeting. And so, you know, we started talking like pastors talk. I don't know if, you know, like police officers, talk, have a certain talk, or milkmen have a certain talk. I know farmers have a certain talk, you know, that they talk about. But pastors, we have talk. So, you know, one of the questions we ask each other, so what are you preaching on? You know, that's always the thing. You know, what are you reading and what are you preaching on? Those are the things that you should ask a pastor if you want to relate that way. It's totally up to you. But that's what we do. And so, We were Beth and myself and my friend and his wife were just kind of sitting on the hill watching pole vaulting, and so I was asked, you know, what I was preaching on. I said, well, this week I'll be finishing up the 37th sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, and his wife laughed out loud. She had almost like a belly laugh. It was kind of funny and humorous because it's kind of what it's the way we do those kinds of things at times. Most of the preachers in the Free Church take little chunks, little paragraphs, and go through material systematically like that. Not always, not exclusively. But I did mention to him in that made her laugh. One of the things that made her laugh was, I will be concluding the series on the Sermon on the Mount. So let me start by saying, in conclusion, and now, you know, sit back for another hour and a half while, because pastors are famously are known for saying in conclusion and then just keep going, right? I mean, that's just part of the nomenclature, the way in which we do. But no, Jesus Christ finishes the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first of five teaching series in the Gospel of Matthew. And as chapter 8, verse 1 was read, it's the very beginning where he comes off of the mountain and he goes down and he begins to minister physically. He starts to do ministry rather than just talking and teaching about it. And so in conclusion, beloved, I think what we learn from this section as well is that God alone is the sovereign authority of all things. Now, if you've been with us you know that the last sermon went from verses 15 and we stopped at 20. And this scripture reading started at verse 24. And it looks like we skipped over verses 21 through 23. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to do that kind of stuff. We like the parts of the Bible we like. And the parts of the Bible that are maybe a little more difficult, we tend to skim over or even skip them. I have no intention of skipping that today. So, read with me again, verses 21 and bleeding into verses 24 and following. Jesus has been speaking here in chapter 7 about how it is that we are to evaluate without being judgmental. How it is we are to be able to discern between hypocrites and logs in eyes and specks and those kinds of things. And then he warns about the narrow gate and the wide path. And then he warns about false prophets, that you'll know them by their fruits and use your evaluation to understand it. And then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house. God alone is the sovereign authority of all things. Jesus Christ, the one true King, is God. Jesus alone with the Father and the Holy Spirit are the sovereign authorities of all things. One God, three persons. And so, beloved, from just these few last remaining sentences of Christ in his sermon, you and I should be driven to respect who has the actual authority in this kingdom. To respect who has the actual authority. Jesus does not defer to an outside source to make certain determinations. As the one true king, he is the actual authority in the kingdom of God. He makes statements here that have heavy consequences. And he makes them with no disclaimer or apology. One of those statements is that he knows and makes known those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That isn't an observatory type question. It's a statement from a position of authority that is saying, there are people who will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'm telling you, you're not in. That's got some heavy consequences to it. But on the continued side of that, he definitely also declares those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Once again, not an observation, it's a declaration of authority. And from there, the second statement that he makes with heavy consequences is a little later in that paragraph. He declares, depart from me. Go away. Now, although this sounds quite harsh to our ears, in the day that Jesus spoke it, it was a fairly mild push. Rabbis often told students that they needed to depart from them. And in that culture, a rabbi who was a teacher who said, depart from me, was basically saying, you can no longer come to class. You're no longer in this rabbinic school. You've been expelled. You can't come to class anymore. I won't teach you. So it's a pretty mild rebuff. However, our ears hear it correctly. Because even though Jesus uses a very mild phrase of rejection, a mild phrase of expulsion, he qualifies it by saying, in the last day. That there are no more days after that one. That is the day of judgment. That is the day of the seat of judgment where Christ will sit and he will divide the sheep from the goats. And he will send the goats into everlasting punishment and he will receive the sheep into heaven, into the consummated state. In the last day, I will say, depart from me. So the harshness of it, our ears hear correctly. They would have too. They would have known that because Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in his kingdom, that when he says, in the last day, I'm going to say you depart, they hear the mild rejection being ramped up because of his authority, because of who he is. They will face the final judgment. The third thing that leads us to respect who has the actual authority in this kingdom that he says here is he makes a declaration about those people who have to depart. You who practice evil, you who practice lawlessness, you who practice wickedness, some translation here. Now, he knows and isn't afraid to say if someone is a doer of evil. But don't assume, beloved, that evil here is evil like some kind of homicidal maniac. Yes, someone who is that evil would qualify for this statement, but that's not what he has been saying, especially in light of what they have been saying, which we'll talk about in a minute. No, beloved, the context here and the people that Jesus is speaking to and about are what you and I may call false followers. He has warned, and we looked at this last week, about false prophets. And now he makes a declaration about false followers. And so, how do we respect the actual authority of Christ in his kingdom? Scripture, God's word, makes the claim that Jesus has the authority to make these declarations because he's the one true king. Matthew has laid that out for us in the first four chapters before the teaching actually begins on the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts right out of the block with the Beatitudes to say, this is the character of someone who is under my authority in my kingdom. We have no hope without him to be those kinds of people. What is our response to Jesus' authority? Well, first of all, one of the ways in which we respond to Jesus' authority in his kingdom, as citizens of his kingdom, is in our attitudes. In our attitudes toward him. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? It's old now. I haven't seen it in quite a while, but I used to have it. It was on my Escort, which I don't have anymore, thank God. And it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you ever seen that kind of little phrase? Okay, there's something significantly wrong with that bumper sticker. It would be better if the middle part was removed. God said it, that settles it. Whether or not I believe it isn't the truth of God declaring something isn't conditioned on whether you or I believe it. It's the fact that he who is God has said it. Because he is the authority. And our attitudes of, I believe it, therefore it's settled, is very wrong. It makes us the primary evaluator, judger of what God has declared. I like this piece, I don't like this piece, I'm going to go and do this, I'm not going to go and do that. We are not the arbitrators of truth. We are the receivers of the truth of God. And our attitudes really need to be checked sometimes with respect to how we live. That's the second way we respond, in our actions. And we can make all kinds of declarations about what we believe to be true. But if it doesn't get into our lives and show in our actions, there is no determination of why it's true. So, for example, keep your finger here in Matthew. And flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Okay? Jesus has been teaching. He comforts his disciples here. This is the chapter where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 14:6. But a little later in that chapter, in speaking about these things, Jesus makes this declaration to the people who were listening to him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, in John's gospel, this is a high claim of Christ to the authority that God has, that he doesn't speak on his own accord, but the Father who gives him. But did you notice how Jesus Christ declared that those who claim to love him would behave? They would obey his word. And the Father will love them, and we will make our abode with them. Those who don't obey me and my word do not love me. Our response to the authority of Christ, to the love of God, isn't in word isn't in belief only. Our attitudes and our actions will be in accord with that. And we struggle against that. Because, beloved, in all of this, you and I cannot fool the king. He knows your heart. He knows the motives of why you do what you do. I can be fooled. You can be fooled. We can have all kinds of standards of evaluation of how to know if someone is a false prophet or not. And we are to do that. But at the end of the day, the ultimate authority is Christ's, and he alone knows the heart. That doesn't mean that we don't do what he's called us to do in evaluating and knowing false prophets. But you can't fool the king. No one can fool the king. And so not only do we respect who has the actual authority in the kingdom, we recognize the difference between substance and reality. Jesus Christ says, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Notice here as well, beloved, that Jesus does not deny their claims. He doesn't challenge their profession of him being Lord, whether it's just a simple kind of teacher-teacher or if it's master-master, if it's Lord-Lord. He doesn't challenge that. He doesn't challenge, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do all kinds of miracles? Doesn't even challenge the veracity, the truthfulness of that statement. Let's just assume that it's true, that they did do those things. And to be honest with you, I think they did. Jesus doesn't address that. What they have done in his name isn't the issue. Ultimately, Jesus is the one with the authority, and he makes the statement that the people who attempt to persuade the king by doing things are not the ones who will enter heaven, because he does not know them. He saw everything, or think of it this way. Judas Iscariot, he walked with Jesus. He walked with the other disciples. He saw everything they saw. He participated in their mission and other activities. He was at the Last Supper. He even had a key role in the group of keeping the purse. He wrote the checks. But beloved, and I'm not saying this about the people who write the checks here at church. Just not saying that. Okay? I'm not saying that. But beloved, Judas was not a genuine follower of Christ, because there was no personal relationship between the two initiated by Jesus. John 6:44, you don't have to turn there, I will. You should write it down, though. This isn't the only place you'll find this in Scripture either. We don't like to deal with this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Judas Iscariot had a purpose. He was the son of perdition. He was the one who would betray. And so, of course, Jesus Christ went and picked him as a disciple, as a follower. Okay? That calling of Christ had a particular role attached to it. It wasn't the call to salvation when Christ chose him. When Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you, it's really important to remember that. No man comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. That's his work. Jesus Christ is saying to these individuals who say to him, didn't we do these things in your name? Jesus said, yeah, you probably did, but I didn't know you. I didn't call you. The Father didn't draw you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These individuals aren't making false claims, but their claims are insufficient. Those whose claims are insufficient have come incredibly close to spiritual reality while knowing nothing of its central reality. It is insufficient. The content of their conduct is assumed to be from genuine believers. It is the same conduct that the disciples will exhibit when Jesus Christ sends them out in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. But Jesus chose and commissioned them and sent them out. Recognize the difference between substance and reality. There are individuals who are in Scripture, their claims of godliness, of following Christ, of doing things in His name, of religious observance, were real, but insufficient. In your salvation, beloved, in my salvation, how did God draw you? How did you respond in faith? No man cometh to the Father but by Christ. That is our response to when God draws a man, draws a woman unto Christ, our response is faith. It's not the other way around. There is none who seeks after God, but He draws them. So the question really boils down to, for us, who chose whom? We respond in faith to the offer of the gospel because God draws men unto Christ. And so maybe you thought you did that. Maybe you thought you walked the aisle and came forward and you approached God. But beloved, that's not salvation. Because if you are the one who came forward, if you are the one who chose God, if you are the one who initiated contact, if you are the one, Jesus will say to you, depart from me. I didn't know you. I didn't draw you. I didn't call you. Maybe you're sitting here with a really whoa kind of moment right now. And maybe for the first time, the Holy Spirit is actually stirring within you and God is drawing you to Himself with the realization that you don't participate in this. You and I respond to it. That is not participation. We do nothing to earn or persuade the King to receive us into His kingdom. He calls us and we respond in faith. So maybe today, maybe right now is the first time you do that. Maybe right now you give up your claim on Christ because you raised your hand or you walked an aisle or you filled out a card or you did this or that or the other thing in His name. And say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I forsake everything and believe only in you. Get right with God. Recognize the difference between substance and reality. Okay, but then we move on. We move on in the text to that wonderful builder's parable. And I would say this, you know, in this section, this parable. Beloved, we, because God is the sovereign authority in all things, that you and I need to raise wisely or be raised. Okay, it's a little bit of a word pun. Would it really help to have a PowerPoint slide of this? R-A-I-S-E, raise wisely or be raised. R-A-Z-E-D, utter destruction. Okay? When a Moab, mother of all bombs, hits a bunker, it gets raised. Raise wisely. The builder parable is commonly known in to biblical Christians. Two houses were built upon two differing foundations. A storm came upon them both. One house stood and the other crumbled. Each of these builders represent two differing people as they respond to the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who puts into practice the words of Jesus is considered wise, like the builder who placed the house on a firm foundation, dug down, got on the rocks, and when the storm hit, the house stood. But the person who does not put into practice the word of Christ is represented by the foolish person who built their house on the sand, and when the storms came, the house crumbled, and great was its fall. Putting into practice the words of Jesus, whoever does the words, does not contradict verses 21 through 23, but rather highlights the need of knowing and being known by Christ and the whole Sermon on the Mount. It highlights the fact that citizens of his kingdom who are surrendered to his authority do not operate in wheelhouses of adultery, do not operate in wheelhouses of divorce, do not operate in wheelhouses of murder, of oaths, of vengeance, but true love. In prayer, in charity, in fasting, in the way we observe wealth, or think about those things. Did you notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, he never asked them to go prophesy in his name, or in his name cast out demons, or in his name do many miracles? That's not any of the Beatitudes. And yet, for some reason, in Western Christianity, those things are what real Christians are able to do. No, real Christians are able to love their wives, are able to honor their mother and father, are able to love those who are less fortunate, are able to use the wealth God gives them to support the poor, are able to live the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus Christ knows them and they know him. Raise wisely or be raised. Because in that day, the fool will be known. And then, this is really the great takeaway, I think, of today. Of all of this hardness, of all of this harshness, of all of the narrow path and the wide gate and the hard things that Jesus is saying here about who is his and who isn't because he's the ultimate authority. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. It's the double A. It's the double A response to the Sermon on the Mount and who the one true king is. Be amazed and have the authority. Be under the authority. Recognize, rejoice in the king and his message. Rejoice, be amazed. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who spoke things into existence, who said, let there be light, and there was light. Almighty God, who took the clay of the earth, the dirt of the ground, and formed it and fashioned it into a human being, and breathed life into his nostrils, has spoken to you and I. He has communicated to us. That's an absolutely astounding, amazing thing that the God of the entire universe would stoop so low as to communicate with us in love. He has communicated to us in his word. Rejoice in the king and his message. You and I can read it every day. Lyle stood up here and told you about individuals who had never seen a Bible, didn't know what a testament was, and they began to read, and they understood that God was drawing them, not as the Gideons planned, not as you and I planned, but the way God planned, because he's the one that has the authority in all things. And you and I, the reason I was late here a little bit after Sue read because I was going to my office, and I can tell you the fifth grader, every fifth grader who has ever been at release time knows what I was looking for in my office. Lord knows where it is. That's the second time today I said I knew where everything is in my office, and I couldn't find it. I still have my fifth grade Gideon New Testament that was given to me outside the gymnasium at John T. Waugh Elementary School in Angola, New York. In fifth grade, back then it was red, and I cut all the little edges off of it so it would fit in my little back pocket. I took it everywhere. I still have that. I have it somewhere, Lyle, I promise. It's somewhere. I wrote my name in it. I didn't even spell my name right. Dennis William Wadsworth Jr. Didn't know how to spell William in fifth grade. Isn't that great? Anyways. You and I have Almighty God's Word every day sitting on our shelves, sitting in our trucks, sitting on our vehicles, sitting next to us, sitting in the pew in front of us. Read it. We have the opportunity to hear from God every single day. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Rejoice in the King of his muscle. And beloved, in conclusion, settle the issue of authority once and for all in your life. No ifs, no ands, no buts. If God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you and I like it. Doesn't matter if we think we can do it or can't do it. Doesn't matter if the other person doesn't deserve to be loved. None of that matters. What matters is the fact that God has said it. And beloved, aren't you glad that I don't get to be your judge? Because I'm certainly glad you don't get to be mine. And I hope you understand exactly what I mean when I say that. My job is to love you. Your job is to love me. And if that means an evaluative, corrective, constructive criticism comment, amen. But if it's condemnation coming one way or the other, That's not for us. Settle the issue of authority once and for all in your life. Because God is the ultimate authority. Let us pray together. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence to hear from your word. And now to come to the table that Christ instituted when he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember his authority. We remember the harsh sayings. We remember the words. And so in this simple act of taking this bread and this juice together as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we truly, truly rejoice and be amazed because you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would surrender to your authority in our lives. In all things, amen.